actually start the thing. Nearly 100,000 motorists in 2011 required help from voiceovers and translators to read signs and understand instructions given during their theory tests. And a further 28,000 were accompanied by translators in their practical tests to allow them to be given directions in their native tongues. I recently heard that even in Australia, non-English speakers are able to get their licences with very little English. The danger is if you can't read the road signs, you could end up being in an accident or worse, dying or killing someone. Have a look at these road signs. Here we go. Most of them are fairly easy, aren't they? Want to tell me what they are, anyone? Road testing time. Ignore, very dangerous example. What about the next ones? Let's keep going. You wouldn't want to ignore this one, would you, Martin?
On a bike, it's fine.
Oh, on a bike, it could be even more dangerous. How about the next one? Does that mean there's kangaroos? Just, you know, you can sort of just spot them and sort of look for them? And the last one. I like the wiggly one. It's a good warning. What about the last one? What was that?
Tetris. No.
Misreading road signs can be dangerous. It could put you and others in danger. So it's irresponsible to get behind the wheel without understanding the road signs. Signs point forward. Signs warn us. Signs give us information. We don't just look at the sign and enjoy the sign. We know that something's ahead. In John's Gospel, we've already met people who have come to believe in Jesus as the Saviour of the world. But we've also met those who have misread the signs and believe in Jesus for what he can give them or because of what they've actually seen him do. Last week we saw that Jesus spent 2 days in a small town called Sychar in Samaria. The town had turned out to meet him because a woman had announced to them about a man who had told her everything she had done. She was one of those women that most people didn't have much to do with, but she was so convincing about who this person was that the whole town nearly went out to meet him. And they asked him to stay for another 2 days. And after the 2 days, they were so convinced that they declared that this person, Jesus, was the Saviour of the world. All without signs, all without wonders, all because they heard him for themselves. As they said in verse 42, they said to the woman, "We no longer believe you because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." They believed in Jesus because of his word. But now we find that Jesus is back in Israel, back in his own home turf. What sort of welcome will he receive from his own people? Well, John tells us that there's something Jesus said about being back in your own hometown in verse 44. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. But we find that he's welcomed in verse 45. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. So what does Jesus mean when he says a prophet has no honour in his own country? Where's the lack of honour here? Well, in verses 43 and 45, we realise that the people in Galilee were simply focused on the signs. We were told that they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival. Back in chapter 2 of John, Jesus starts his ministry pretty dramatic fashion. He chucks everybody out of church, basically, who are selling stuff. Then we're told later on that while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust him to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. So the Galileans had seen Jesus in Jerusalem. They'd seen him perform signs. So they were impressed. They welcomed him because of the signs he had done. You know the old story. Local boy makes good in the big city, comes back, and the whole town turns out to celebrate their success. And we need to remember that John is comparing this situation with the previous 2 days. Previously, Jesus had been honoured by the Samaritans, who the Jews despised. For 2 days, he had been surrounded by people who had wanted to listen to him, learn from him. In those 2 days, these people had come to the conclusion that Jesus was the saviour of the world, their saviour. And they believed without any signs, without any wonders. Their faith had been based on Jesus' word. Now in Galilee, he's surrounded by people who are impressed by him, impressed by the things he has done. But are they listening to him? John reminds us that he's back in Galilee, he's back in Cana in Galilee, where he did his first particular sign. So John reminds us that signs are good and helpful. I don't want to chuck signs out. I think it'd be pretty dangerous driving around the road without signs, wouldn't you agree? Not many. I mean, I was once in Italy, and I was with my cousin in the car. We're driving around, and I get to put on my safety belt, my seat belt. And he says to me, "You don't need to worry, the Italian laws are elastic." And I said, "I'm not." And so I clipped the belt on. Because, as he tells me, in Italy, they ignore the road rules. And because they ignore the road rules, everyone has to pay attention, because you don't know what the next person's going to do. I prefer to be in a country where people do seek to obey the rules. So signs are good. Signs are helpful. And John says the same thing, because at the end of his gospel, he says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So signs are good, but signs have a purpose. If we focus on the signs and not on the person the signs are pointing to, then we're simply focusing on what this person can do for me and not on the person himself. You see, when it comes to believing in Jesus, people see faith in Jesus somehow as a guarantee that nothing bad should happen to you. And when it does, people question, what's the value? What's the use of believing in Jesus? Suffering, pain, loss, sadness are very much part of our life as Christians and as lives of everybody else. As you know, I was married to Diane for six and a half years, and she died from a chronic illness called lupus. She got there in her late teens, and she would always get the question, how can you believe in a God that allows you to suffer like this? Just recently, I think if people have noticed on Facebook, a young Christian husband with a very young family has lost his wife. She died recently, leaving him bereaved. People say, what's the value of believing in Jesus? Illness affects us and turns our lives upside down, and we've had a little bit of experience in that with Anna being unwell and in hospital. In Naranda, when I lived in Griffith, we used to sometimes travel to Naranda for presbytery, and one of the elders was a farmer there. Most of the people in rural New South Wales are farmers. And it was drought time, so rain was scarce. But occasionally it would rain, and it would rain on his mate's place. The guy that didn't believe in God, but wouldn't rain on the guy who did believe in God. And so his mate would say, see, there's no value in believing God. You're a Christian. But when it rains on my property, but not on your property. People expect that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to be happy and safe. Because that means he's worth trusting. But if that's the case, imagine the evangelistic opportunities that you would have. Imagine walking around as Christians without any problems, no physical problems, no mental problems. How attractive that would be. People would be flocking to the churches. But they would be joining for the wrong reasons, wouldn't they? They would be coming because of themselves. What benefit can I get from Jesus? It wouldn't be about Jesus. It would really be consumer Christianity. During the time of the Emperor Constantine, many pagans rushed to join the church when Christianity was recognised as a state religion. All these people could see was an opportunity. Join the religion the emperor favours, and maybe the emperor might favour you. Signs might impress, But they don't produce genuine faith, and that's the warning here Jesus gives. Signs can open up people to faith. Signs can strengthen existing faith, but there's no automatic cause and effect. If people focus on signs rather than on the person that the signs are pointing to, then when things go wrong, they leave. They turn their back on Jesus. He's not worthy. But when people believe because of the word, their faith is strengthened. Their faith is not dependent on signs happening. Their faith is not dependent on what's happening in my life at this very moment. And we see this in verses 46 to 54. As we meet a father who's desperate about his son. And we feel for this man as a parent whose son is on the point of death. Recently, some friends of ours in ministry in rural New South Wales were in a hospital in Melbourne because their boy is suffering from a very mysterious illness affecting the brain, going into comas. It's a mystery, but he's in hospital. He's being treated. He's being looked after by doctors. In the first century, I'm not sure if I would have trusted doctors in the first century, but there's no hospitals. There's no special medical treatment. In the first century, it's either you live or you die. And the point is, this boy was only waiting for death. This father was desperate, and his desperation drove him to Jesus. Yes, he had heard about Jesus, the miracle worker. And he knew that possibly this could be the only time, the only person that could possibly help him in dealing with this issue. So illness, pain, suffering can actually be a good thing because it can drive people to God. But we also know that people have been driven to God, prayed, God has been gracious to answer them, and what's happened? They've ignored God and gone back with their normal life. But we also know that in our life as Christians, when pain, suffering and disease enters, our own prayer life grows, doesn't it? When we're comfortable and happy, we pray, but when we're not, we pray even more. So situations can drive us even more so in coming to know God. So we can empathise with his father. There comes a point of desperation when we will try anything and anyone who appears to give us a guarantee of success. So this desperate situation has driven this father to seek Jesus, and he begs him, come and heal my son. And Jesus uses this situation to rebuke and warn those around him. Look at verse 48. Unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Pretty strong, you'd think, at this moment. But what Jesus is saying is that when faith is dependent on signs and wonders to keep it alive, then faith is simply focused on the spectacular and the amazing and not on the ordinary. And how can faith rest constantly on the spectacular and the amazing? I remember once a young man who came to church. He'd just been recently converted, and he was passionate about his faith. He couldn't get enough of the Bible. He couldn't get enough of strong, reformed sermons. He loved to talk about theology. He went even on a short-term mission trip and came back excited about how God had answered prayer in this situation and that situation. So he took another short-term mission and came back with more exciting stories about how God had answered prayer in this situation and that situation. For him, the Christian faith was exciting. But he wanted the excitement to continue when he came back to Australia. But it didn't. It became ordinary, mundane. And then his old girlfriend turned up. She wasn't a Christian. And in time, he turned his back on Jesus and fell back into living with her. Where's your focus? Is it on the amazing, the spectacular? Is it seeing somehow that God is always making you either happy or content? Or is your focus on Jesus himself? Jesus is harsh here because if we go back 2 days previously, we see people responding to Jesus simply on his word and believing in him. But the Galileans who welcomed him because they had seen what he had done in Jerusalem. They were impressed. So this man becomes a means to rebuke and to warn, but as we're going to see, he becomes also an example. The man comes to Jesus, believing that Jesus has to come with him to heal his son. But Jesus gives him a word with a promise. Your son will live. And what we see is that this man embraces Jesus' words about signs and wonders. He actually has listened. He's going to obey Jesus. He's not going to say, come, you have to be there, I actually want to see it. No. His faith takes a leap. He takes Jesus at his word and he leaves. He's been the means of rebuking those around him, but now he becomes the example of what it means to believe in Jesus' words. And he will see his faith confirmed because as he goes home, he meets a servant who tells him, your son's alive. He's well. He asks him, when did it happen? One in the afternoon, exactly the time when Jesus said, your son will live. And what does it say? In verse 53, then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. His whole household now believed in Jesus. All of them followed Jesus. The sign confirmed the word which Jesus declared to the man who now puts his faith in Jesus. And John reminds us, of course, that this is the second sign that Jesus did. The second sign that actually resulted in faith. The disciples believed in Jesus when he turned the water into wine. This household now believes in Jesus. And that is both the message and the warning to us. If this morning you are a Christian, then this is a warning to you to be careful not to rely on signs and wonders for your faith to grow and be strong, but to rely on Jesus, on him alone. If you want a sign, if you want a wonder, then look to the cross, look to the resurrection. That's all you need. That is where you know God loves you, where God cares for you. Maybe it might not rain on your property during a drought. Maybe sickness, suffering and death may touch your life. But the answer to all these issues isn't in signs and wonders now, but in the sign and wonder when Jesus will return and finally remove forever everything that is evil from God's creation in the new heaven and the new earth. If today you're not a Christian this morning, then don't write Jesus off because you think there's no benefit in following Jesus. The benefit is that Jesus gives life. He is the source of all life. He's the source of eternal life. Jesus gives life which even death can't take away. So as you're travelling or you're driving along the road, make sure you know how to read the signs that warn you of the dangers ahead. But more importantly, you need to be able to read the ultimate sign, Jesus himself. He not only warns you of the dangers ahead without him, but today offers you hope and life forever in him. So please, don't ignore the sign this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be people focused upon your Son, the Lord Jesus. How you may answer our prayers, Lord, we leave to you. Lord, we pray that our faith is not simply based on what you do for us today, but what you have done for us in Christ at the cross and at the resurrection. May those events shape us as your people. May we go forward, Lord, proclaiming that glorious truth that in Christ there is life and in him life alone. So help us, Father, to continue to focus on Jesus and on nothing else. And we ask it in his name. Amen.